When you have your Bibles, go ahead and get ready. We'll be in Acts chapter 5, but let's open our service with a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful for your goodness. Even as the psalmist declared, you've set us free and it's made our hearts glad. We sing for joy. And Lord, we've been freed from that which was destroying our souls. We've been brought into this thing called the church, the family, the body of Christ. We give you thanks for that. We pray, Lord, that this morning we would be being built upon the sure foundation of Scripture. You would give us insights and understandings, Lord, into how to best navigate this life. In Jesus' name, amen. I cut out this article, or printed it out, rather, a while back. It says simply on the title, "Man Released After 35 Years for TV Theft." Hillsboro, North Carolina. After 35 years in prison for stealing a black and white television set, Junior Allen is a free man. Allen, age 65, walked out of prison Friday, ending a case that attracted widespread attention because he remained in jail while other inmates convicted of murder, rape, or child molestation were released. Quote, "I'm glad to be out," Allen told supporters outside Orange Correction Center. "I've done too much time for what I did. I won't be truly happy until I see a sign that says I'm outside of North Carolina." I bet. Allen was a 30-year-old migrant farm worker from Georgia with a criminal history that included burglaries and assault. When he sneaked into an unlocked house and stole a 19-inch black and white television worth $140. He was sentenced in 1970 to life in prison for second-degree burglary. Rich Rosen, a University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill law professor, who took up Allen's case 3 years ago, said it was a shame that Allen had not been released decades ago. Quote, "At least he's got some years left. Ask him." Enoch Hasbury, the program's director at Carteret Correction Center in Newport, where Allen went through work release, says he worries that Allen might not adjust well to life on the outside. Quote, "For a black and white TV, how much do you have to pay?" Hasbury said. "We've got an in-house joke here. How much time would he have gotten if he had stolen a color TV?" It's a harsh sentence. 35 years for a $140 television seems harsh. Seems cruel. Well, it's nothing in comparison to the sentence we see in Acts chapter 5. Turn there with me if you would, and starting in verse 1. Verse 1 of Acts 5, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied unto men, but unto God." In verse 5, "Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him." In verse 7, "It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, verse 8, yea, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Seems like a harsh sentence. They lied, then they died. Brutal. We looked at this story a couple of Sundays ago, keeping sin unsettled. But it's such an encouraging section of Scripture. We'll be in it again. That's kind of a joke. Harsh. Just told a little lie. You were a little bit of a hypocrite. And you get a death sentence for that? That seems harsh. That seems cruel. Why is that? Why did God work this way? Why was He so harsh? I'm glad He's not that harsh today. If you lie, you die. If you're a hypocrite, you're out of here. How many of us would make it through worship? Lord, I surrender all. Thump. I'd buy stock in Hole in the Hole Mortuary. Not for myself, but for my recently orphaned kids. Why was God so harsh here? Why does this sentence seem so brutal? They tell a little lie and they end up dying for it. Why? That seems harsh. Seems hard. But what you see in the Bible is when God begins a new thing, He's quite often very harsh on sin. You see it with the children of Israel. You see it as they moved into the promised land there with Joshua and Achan. You see it, this pattern. It set it an example at the beginning, making sure that the people know God doesn't weak at sin. And I believe there's a couple of reasons, stuff we can learn from this little story of why it seems so harsh. A couple good things that will hopefully instruct us in why God was so harsh here. First reason, I believe, why God was harsh on sin. At the beginning of the church, to set an example, the first reason, number one, God knows, the Bible teaches, that purity brings power. Reason number one, beginning of the church, God here sets an example because purity, it brings power. Sin will short circuit what God wants to do in your life. Sin will sideline you. Sin will set you apart, not allow God to work through you like He would want to. Sin, it short circuits what God wants to do. We saw a great example of that, a terrible example of that, this past week, as a guy with a church of 15,000 people, head of the National Association of Evangelicals, set aside because of sin. Sin will rob you of the purpose and power that God has for you. Purity, it brings power. That's what it does. Paul dealt with sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or 5, excuse me. And there's a guy in sin, and he calls sin leaven. He says, just a little bit of leaven, a little bit of sin, it affects the whole lump, the whole church. Or in your life, in my life, a little bit of sin will affect our whole lives. What's leaven, you may be saying, if you're not a baker? It's when you make dough, when you want to cook some bread. In order to get it to rise up and puff up, you put in just a little speck of leaven. And that leaven, it moves through the whole loaf and makes it all fluffy and good so you can have your peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Without leaven, it doesn't do that. Just a microscopic amount affects the whole loaf. That's how the Bible views sin. A little speck of sin in your life, in my life, it's going to reduce the power in our lives. Because purity brings power. Let me try to explain it another way. Most of us like fast computers. I don't like working. If it's a slow computer, I just say forget it. I want a computer that works very quickly, very fast, speedy computer. And they're getting faster and faster and faster. In fact, one guy said this. He said, computers are smarter than people. And I'm thinking, well, you know, actually, I've got some knowledge about the brain, and the brain is incredible with the neural networks and the number of connections coming into just one junction. Computers can't do that. Computers are not a neural network. They're parallel processors. And I was prepared to just slam this guy when he said, I have proof. Proof? Okay, let's hear your proof that computers are smarter than people. He said, I know computers are smarter than people. And my proof, he said, is because I've never seen one jogging. I couldn't argue with him. I agree. Computers, they're fast. And did you know Intel and the guys that make these computer chips, the way they make them faster and faster and faster is they're on that chip, that Pentium chip or whatever it is. The way to get a computer to go faster is to put the lines, those individual lines of communication, closer and closer and closer together. The closer you can get them, the faster, theoretically, that chip will operate at. And so now they've got them where literally 100 or 1,000 lines could fit on the end of a human hair. They're that close together. And that's what makes your computer run fast. Well, what they found was when they were building these chips together, they would put these lines of communication so close that the dust in the air, there's a lot of dust in the air. In fact, there's about 1 million particles in just 1 foot by 1 foot of air. The dust in the air would get in there and it would short circuit out this chip so that it would be powerless. It would be worthless. It would not operate any longer. So they'd have this $500 chip that they made and it would just go in the garbage heap. So what they started to do was they started to make these chips and manufacture this stuff in what is known as clean rooms. Perhaps you've seen them. These guys dress up in these astronaut suits in order to go in there so dust from them doesn't come off and affect the room. It's an incredible process because they want those lines so close together, they can't have dust. They can't have any dirt in there. They can't have any impurity that would cause that chip to be powerless. And when I was an engineer, we worked with some of those companies, not necessarily Intel, but I made one, in fact, an optical particle counter. That's what they put inside these clean rooms. And it draws in air and it counts how many particles of dust are in the air. They're incredible little machines. Easiest way to explain them is this. If you've ever been in an old dusty room or an old dusty barn, and there's a little hole in the ceiling or in the wall or in the roof, and you see light streaming in, you can look in that light beam and you see these little particles kind of floating in and out. You would expect to see little dark spots, but it doesn't. You see these little bursts of light. It's called particle light scatter. You use that principle, and you can draw air in with lasers and lenses and mirrors, and you can actually count how many particles are in the air in those rooms. Cool stuff. A lot of fun. One of the facts I found when doing the research on that was what dust was made of. Dust, it's everywhere. 1 million particles in this little cube of air. You're breathing dust right now. Well, where does it come from? You dust your house, and next week there's a bunch of dust again. Where does all this dust come from? Here's an interesting statistic. 75%. The majority, 75% of the dust in your home, 75% of the dust that's around you right now, 75% of it is composed of dead human skin cells. Breathe deeply. Good stuff. You can see why people become hypochondriacs. They learn information like that. So if I come up here with a gas mask on, give me a break. In order to make that chip, in order to make those things go fast, they had to be created. They had to be made in a pure environment. And that's what God, I believe, says about his church. I want to create you. I want to make you, but I want you to be powerful. And I know if sin begins to creep in, it's going to short circuit what I want to do in your life, how I want to use you. And so I'm going to deal with it seriously in the very beginning. You want to lie? You want to be deceitful? I can't have it. I won't put up with it. I'm going to deal with it drastically because I don't want your life sidelined by sin. I don't want the church corrupted by sin. And so God here dealt with it. I want you pure so you can be powerful. Maybe one of the best examples of a guy that was powerful and pure is from the Old Testament. It's a guy by the name of Daniel. He was powerful. He was an advisor to kings for over 50 years. That's a long political career. From King Nebuchadnezzar through king after king after king. An advisor to kings. one after another after another. In fact, probably five different kings, dynasties, in the most powerful empire in the world, Babylon. The Bible calls it the Golden Empire. He's advisor. He's a powerful dude. On top of that, he wrote this book called the Book of Daniel, in which he gets prophetic revelation from God himself. It's called the Book of Daniel, if you're a theologian. It's called the backbone of Bible prophecy. The key to unlocking all the other prophecies in the Bible. It's an incredible book. He was powerful. And I think the reason why the secret to his life is found in chapter 1. Daniel and some other guys, three of his friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, perhaps you've heard of them, were taken captive in Jerusalem, their home city, and they were carried over to Babylon to become advisors to King Nebuchadnezzar. And part of the process was for them to train for 3 years, to learn how to deal with the king. Well, day one of the process, Daniel and the guys, these advisors, are brought into this giant banquet hall. Food everywhere, lots of stuff to eat. But Daniel looked out, and he knew that food there, it's not kosher. I see some ham there, I see some bacon there. I can't eat this stuff. It wasn't cooked correctly. I'm a Jewish man, I can't do that. And I bet you, maybe his three buddies, maybe some other guys said, Daniel, come on, dude. You're a slave in a foreign land. You're a prisoner. You don't have choices like this. You just got to submit. You got to do what they tell you. Come on, Daniel. You can't fight against this. You just got to go with it. But Daniel wouldn't. It says there in verse 8, and this is the key, I believe, to how Daniel is used. It says in verse 8 of chapter 1 of the book of Daniel that Daniel purposed in his heart not to be defiled with the king's meat or the king's drink, the king's wine. It might be fine for you, Daniel would say. It might be okay for you guys, but not for me. I want to be pure. I don't want to be defiled by that stuff. And that's the start of a very powerful man of God. A guy that said, I know sin will sideline me. I know it'll shortcut what God wants to do in my life, so I will not, I won't partake in that. It's fine for you to go there, for you to see that, for you to partake in that, but not for me, not for the calling God has in my life. I want to be used powerfully. And I'm praying for this church that we'd have a bunch of young men and young women that are like Daniel. It might be fine for you to do that. You can do that, and I'm not going to condemn you for it. I'm not going to get down on you. But for where God has me, I'm purposing in my heart, by the power of the Lord, not to defile myself with that stuff. Not to go there. Not to be involved in that. Because God, I believe, has a call on my life. And I don't want to be sidelined by sin. I'm praying for that. I ask you to do the same. If you know young people, young parents, young men, young women, high schooler, college age, my age, old people even, pray that we would begin to be people that say, like Daniel, we're purposing in our hearts to stay pure. I don't want to partake in that stuff because it's going to sideline what God wants to do in my life. Because purity brings power. And God says in this church, the book of Acts church, I'm not letting sin creep in. You guys are going to stay pure because I want you to be powerful. I want you to be an example for the rest of the church age of what a powerful church can do. Number one, I believe, the reason why God was so harsh here, because he wanted to set an example for us. Purity brings power. But secondly, I believe there's a second reason. Secondly, to prevent a worse sin. Not only purity brings power, but secondly, to prevent a worse sin. There are commentators that look at this, Ananias and Sapphira, selling their land, lying, being hypocrites about it, falling down dead. There are commentators that say this is the reason why God did that. He was preventing Ananias and preventing Sapphira from committing more sin. These guys were headed in a direction that was going to destroy them. Were headed in a direction that was going to cause them to stray from the faith. And so God, they say, intervened and prematurely took them to heaven. Well, Matt, I've never heard that before. Well, they get it from a couple of verses. Here, they get it from 1 John 5:16. What does 1 John 5:16 say? It's John talking about some people that had got into sin. And there in 1 John 5:16 says, there is a sin unto death. I don't ask that you pray for people like that, because there's a sin unto death. And those theologians say that sin unto death is God looking at an individual, looking at somebody and saying, where you're headed, what you're doing. You're persisting in this. And so I'm going to grab you and snatch you and take you early, if you would. It may be what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, where he says to an individual that was in some bad sin with his mother or mother-in-law or stepmother or something, sixth sin. Paul says this, you, church, don't let that get to you. Don't let that sin in there. It's leaven. Instead, deliver such a one unto Satan that his flesh might be destroyed, but that his spirit would be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver that guy to Satan so this body would be destroyed, but that his spirit would be saved. It's a sin unto death. See, here's the deal. I've used this to comfort people that are questioning, wondering about their kids and wondering, I don't know their heart. You guys don't know your heart. Their heart only God knows. And it may be that that was a sin unto death. God took them prematurely. It may be, I don't know. There's the possibility of that. Because we're concerned about now. These 50, 60, 70, 80, whatever years that we're given here. That's our concern. That's not God's. The Bible, in fact, calls this life, you know what it refers to this life as? Mortality. This is mortality, Paul would say. This life, it's just death. But we're headed, Paul would say, to real life. We're headed to immortality, life. God's concerned about eternity. God's concerned about where and what we're going to be doing for the next billion years. And so at times, it may be possible that God says, I got to pull you out of this. What you're doing, this sin you're persisting in, I got to take you home early. Might be. God with Ananias and Sapphira, the attitude you have, this lying that you're doing, the deceitfulness that's in your heart, it's going to lead to worse things, so I'm snatching you out early. It might be. Interesting enough is the name Ananias. You know what it means? God has dealt graciously. That's his name. God has dealt graciously. And it might be, only heaven will reveal, that Ananias is up there with us. It might be that God said, I've got to pull you out before you go even further to prevent you from worse sin. But for us, practically for you and me, there may be times in your life where you say, I know I made a mistake, but this punishment, it's so harsh. Lord, why? It doesn't seem fair. It could be God is saying to you or to me, I'm trying to keep you from further sin. You had a harsh sentence. It seems tough right now. But I'm doing this so you don't continue in sin. Hebrews chapter 12 says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens so that we don't continue in sin. In verse 11, there of Hebrews chapter 12, so that it'll bring forth fruit. A fruit of repentance, a fruit of a changed life, to prevent us from further destroying ourselves in sin. Sometimes, life can be harsh for that purpose. And so now, when life is harsh, when I know I've blown it, I say, okay, Lord, I'm glad you're preventing me from further sin. I see the repercussions here in my life, and I don't want any part of it anymore. Help me. Could be that God was doing that with Ananias and Sapphira. I believe he did it to tell the church that purity brings power. And finally, thirdly, the third reason, I believe we have this story in Acts chapter 5. The third reason is to protect from super saintism. To protect from super saintism. My belief of the underlying issue, the real problem with Ananias and Sapphira, is not the selling or the giving or necessarily the lying. The underlying issue, the most important problem was this. They sold that land, kept back part of it, no problem with that. But they made it appear as if they gave it all, so people would think they were super saints. Wow, Ananias. Wow, Sapphira. They're in a league of their own. They made it appear as if they were super saints. If they truly cared about the kingdom, then they would have been honest Well, we sold the land for this much, and we took half and we put it in a college fund for our kids, and the other half we're giving to you. They'd have been honest about it. They lied. They were hypocrites. They were deceitful because they wanted people to think they were more holy. They wanted to appear more holy than other people. That was the problem. That was the root issue of it. It's interesting. There's this innate desire in people, in me, in us, to seem like we're super spiritual. To put on an act, to appear to other people like, wow, man, he's, wow. Ananias, oh man. To appear as if we're higher than them, at a different level than them, super spiritual. And I believe God here is saying, no way. Very early in his church. I don't want that in my church. I'm going to deal with it harshly so that there is no super saintism, so that people know there are no levels. There's one level, saint. That's it. But it's in us. There's this drive in us to separate ourselves. We're the in crowd. We're the special crowd. We're the chosen crowd. It was demonstrated to me a couple of years ago when I went down and taught at the School of Discipleship. What's that? It's a school down in Mexico. It's run at an orphanage. And for 6 months or so, young people, young men, young women can go down there. And they take care of severely handicapped orphans. The orphans, for the most part, can't do anything themselves. You feed them, you bathe them, you clothe them, you push them around. So you take care of orphans. At the same time, you study God's word. It's a wonderful opportunity for young men and young women. So I'm down there. I went down there for a week to teach this school. And when I was down there, I got to talking to a couple of the guys, and they shared with me this club that they had. It was called the In or Out Club. And if you were a super saint, you're in. But if you made a mistake, if you did something dumb, then you'd be out. And in order to get back in, you had to prove that you were worthy. You had to prove that you were a super saint. You had to ascend the ladder. So I said, well, how did you prove that? What did you do to prove that you were a super saint, that you were worthy to get back into the club? And they said, you had to do something that was either painful or humorous or disgusting. One of those. And so I asked them, I said, well, what have you guys done? And I couldn't believe what they told me. The first guy, Kelly Scud's dad, pastor's kid, raised well. He said, well, I got out. And so to get back in, he said he went and took one of these metal folding chairs. And he hit himself 3 times over the head with it. Painful. Oh, wow, that's great, Kelly. Your dad has taught you a lot. I'm glad he's a pastor with us. That was Kelly Scud's dad. The next guy, Jesse Bray. His grandparents go here. He had an even better one. He got out. He made a mistake to prove that he was worthy to be back in the inn club. He did this. He had this old cowboy boot. He bought it used. A sick, disgusting old cowboy boot. Sweaty down there in Mexico. Full of dead skin cells, I'm sure. Toe jam. He took that boot, bought a Coca-Cola, poured the Coke into the boot, and there with dead skin cells and toe jam swimming on the top, he drank it down. Wow. That proves it for sure. You are a saint. God is smiling down on you right now. But nobody could top Adam. Oh, Adam. Adam's job down there. His ministry was to take care of this kid named AJ. Not a kid. He's actually 20 years old or so. And AJ is completely handicapped. You push him around in a chair. You feed him his food. You do all that. And AJ, he has this one issue. He drools. It's like Niagara Falls. It just comes flowing out. It just soaks the shirt in front of him. So at lunchtime, if you fed him without any precaution, half the food would end up on his clothes. And so what they've done is they have this bib. It's a really cool bib. It's made of plastic. It kind of buckles in the back and sits on him. But in order to catch everything, they had this gutter kind of on the bottom of this bib. So you're feeding him and half of it goes in his mouth. Half of it kind of flows down onto this bib and then gets collected in this gutter. Well, Adam. Oh, Adam. He had done something wrong. He was out. In order to get back in, after lunch one day, he took the gutter and a salt shaker and a spoon, and he enjoyed a mouthful of saliva stew. I could not believe it. When I left, I couldn't even shake his hand. You're defiled, dude. Just stay away from me. You just yuck. Ew. Why? There's this drive in us. This, you know, I'm separate. I'm better. Look at me. There's this drive in us. We'll go to great lengths. Ananias and Sapphira, selling property and giving half of it or whatever they gave, hitting ourselves on the head. Watch me. Watch me. Drinking out of our boots. I won't even mention the last one. We'll prove it. Look how spiritual we are. We're on the in crowd. But I believe God here, early in the church, says, I don't want that. I don't want super saintism. The ground is level at the cross. We're all sinners saved by grace. There are no super saints. In 2,000 years of the church, there has not been one super saint. Not one. There's no super saints. There's been one super saint. There's been one person that has exemplified, differentiated themselves from everyone else. One true super saint. That's it. And you know who that is. It's my wife. And I'm not saying that because I'm a good husband. I'm saying that because Christmas is coming. I'm tired of my 19-inch black and white television. There are no super saints. The ground is level at the cross. Jesus gave a perfect parable of this in Matthew 20. He says there in Matthew 20, there was this vineyard that a man had. He needed to collect in the grapes. And so he went out at 6 in the morning and hired a bunch of people to come in and said, I'll pay you one penny. That was the day's wage back then. I'll give you a day's wage to work here from 6 in the morning till 6 at night. Well, he went out again at 9 o'clock and found some people that were standing around waiting for jobs. He said, you don't have any work? Well, go to my field and I'll pay you. I'll pay you fairly. So at 9 o'clock, he did that. He did it again at 12 o'clock. More people were standing around. Go in my field and I'll pay you what's fair. He did it at 3 o'clock, only 3 hours left of work. Go in my field and I'll pay you what's fair. He did it at 5 o'clock, just 1 hour left. Go in my field and work and I'll pay you what's fair. Well, at 6 o'clock, he sits down to pay his employees. And the guys that had worked from 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock, 1 hour, came up first, and he paid them one penny, a full day's wage. So the guys that had come in at 6 o'clock, the super workers, thought, yeah, we're going to get more. We're going to get better wages now. He paid the guys that worked 1 hour a penny. He must be paying us 12 pennies. Well, he didn't. No matter when you came, 6 in the morning, 12 o'clock, noon, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock, he paid everyone one penny. And so those guys that came at 6 o'clock began to complain. And Jesus said, listen. Or the master of that vineyard said, listen, we agreed to this wage. Are you mad at me because I'm so gracious? Are you mad at me for that? He said, this is the way it is in the kingdom of heaven. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. It's a whole different economy there. It's not like it is down here. Jesus was saying, there's no levels to ascend. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. That's the only level there is. Either you're a saint, one that has accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, one that has believed on him, or you're not. There's no levels to Christianity. There's no ascending up. There's no doing weird things to make yourself better. You're a saint. Every one of us that has accepted Jesus Christ is a saint. Ananias and Sapphira were trying to break that. And God said, I won't have that. The ground is level here in the church. What's the big deal, Matt? So what? They wanted to act more spiritual. What's the big deal if they do that? You know, why does God care? It still seems too harsh for me. There's a couple reasons, I think. First, number one, you can't improve on Christ. See, when you're saved, when I'm saved, the Bible says this, 2 Corinthians 5. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It says there in verse 21 that you are made the righteousness of God. Now, let me ask you. If you get saved and you're made the righteousness of God, can you improve on that? Can you build up? Can you get further than that? No, you can't. Yeah, we know practically there's things that need to change in us. But in God's view, he sees us as 100% white as snow, cleansed and cured. That's it. That's how he sees us. No super saints in God's economy. You can't improve on Christ. Secondly, it creates divisions. It'll create divisions in church. Churches that start getting into these hierarchies and different orders and different levels, what it does is divide out the church. It divides it up. When you get saved, you can just slink in the back and stay back there, but don't expect anything more than that. And after you've been here for 10 years, maybe you can move up and then you can be involved a little bit more. It divides the church into these degrees. I'm a 30th degree Christian. Well, I'm a 31st degree Christian, so you have to hold my Bible or something. No. It's very interesting to me right after this in verse 12. After God deals with these guys that were dividing the church, it says the church was in unity again. They're in one accord. They're unified again because they realize it's all level. There's not different levels to Christianity. It's one level. You're a saint. That's it. And then thirdly, and maybe most importantly, the reason why God doesn't like super saintism. In fact, Luke chapter 16 says, that which is esteemed unto God is an abomination, or that which is esteemed unto men, this level deal. And he was talking about the Pharisees. That which is esteemed by men is an abomination to God. Talking about the Pharisees that were into levels and into this stuff. It's an abomination. Why? Thirdly, I believe, because it can curb, it can prevent, it can hinder salvation. If there's an idea, if there's a thought that this is not a body, that we're not a family, then people can be turned off by that. Well, you know, if I come in as a second class saint, if I come in on that level, why bother? They can be turned off by that. What's better is the way Jesus said it there in the parable of the prodigal son. You guys know that parable. A man who blew it royally. A man who took his dad's wealth, all of it, all that was his, and he went and he squandered it on riotous living. He sinned big time. And there, when he was in the pig pen, eating the pig slop, I think his name was Adam. When he was eating the pig slop there, he came to himself and said, why am I here? What am I doing here? My dad's servants are better cared for. I'm going to go back. And I'm going to say to my dad, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. Can I be your servant? And so he headed home in rags. Life wrecked by sin. In the parable of the prodigal son, it says when the father saw him a long way off, dad was waiting. Dad was waiting. When he saw him a long way off, the dad ran to him, grabbed him, hugged him. And the son there said, wait, dad. I know I've sinned. I know I've blown it. And I'm coming back not to be your son. I'm coming back to be your servant. And I believe, hidden in between those verses, the dad says, shut up, son. You're my son. He says, send for the royal robe. Put it on him. Send for the shoes. Put shoes on him. Send for the ring, the signet ring, that you could sign documents in the father's name. You're my son. You're not a second-class servant. You're not a second-class slave. You're my son. You're a saint. Throw a big party because my son has returned. That's the way the church is to be when it comes to people that are saved. Yeah, you blew it. We all have. We're all sinners saved by grace. Yeah, we've made mistakes. But the Father, the church, we have arms wide open. The church, we have a robe of righteousness that Christ will cover you in. Cover your sins, hide them, make it look like you're white as snow in the Father's eyes. We'll put the signet ring on you, give you opportunity to be used. That's the deal. That's what the church does. That's how we're to be, not levels. You're welcome as a saint, as a son, as a daughter. And there might be some in here this morning, this afternoon, that are prodigal sons, prodigal daughters. You've lived in sin. You've made poor choices. You've eaten with the pigs. It's affected your life. You wonder, can I come back? I'm going to come back as a second class, come back as a servant. I couldn't possibly come back as a saint. I'm here to declare to you this morning, this afternoon, you can come back as a saint. We welcome you. The Father welcomes you with wide open arms. Though your sins and iniquity be red like scarlet, it says there in the Bible, that God will make them white as snow. It says that your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I'm going to purify you. I'm going to wash you. You're going to be brand new. You're going to be a son. You're going to be a daughter of the King. That's what the Bible promises to you. That's what the Bible promises to me. That you're a saint. You may have run. You may have lived righteously. But today, if you take this offering that Jesus makes to you, if you take the offering to come, He welcomes you with open arms. And He wants you to be part of His family. We want you to be part of our family. We welcome you. Not as a second class saint, but as a son, as a daughter of the King. If that's you, I want you to stand up. And I want you to come up here. And I'm going to pray for you. And we're going to pray for you. And the Father welcomes you with open arms. To purify you. To make you white as snow. To make you part of His family. If you're a prodigal that's been in the pig pen, if you're a prodigal that has strayed from the Father, welcome back. Come back today. And watch what God will do for you. He'll purify you so that He can use you powerfully. He'll prevent worse sin from coming into your life. When the Son has set free, the book of John says, it's free indeed. You'll be set free from those things that were hindering you, that were causing problems with your life. I want you to get up, stand up, walk up here and stand up here and declare my faith in Jesus Christ. Declare, I'm back, Lord. He welcomes you. We welcome you. Stand up. This is your opportunity. You're here for such a day as this. That's the reason why you're here. And so that this message could be expressed to you and that you could accept it and your life be changed from this day forward. Power. Sin being taken away from you, washed white as snow. Make the decision. Only you can. No one else can decide for you. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has kids. He only has children. You have to make that decision. Not your mom, not your dad, not your brother, not your cousin. You. Come forward. Stand up. Make that declaration. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone else? Praise the Lord. The offering is made. The price has been paid for you. All you have to do is accept it. It's a gift. If you want it, it's yours. You got to stand up. You got to walk to the Father. Father, I thank you for these that have made this wonderful decision for your Son, Jesus Christ. We welcome them, Lord, as saints, sanctified and set apart for your purpose. We pray that this day, Lord, that there would be a purity that comes into their lives. That there would be power, Lord, breathed through them for the purpose that you've created them for. And Lord, any sin that may have beset them and caused them issue in the past, Lord, I pray that right now they'd be set free from it. That you'd truly prevent them from any other sin, Lord. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. If I could have, you guys are dismissed. If I could have leadership come up here, that'd be great. God bless you guys.
My heart is darker than these oceans. My heart is frozen underneath.